Well, welcome everyone. My name is Ralph, and I'm so glad you've joined us today for our online service. If you are new or joining us for the first time, welcome and thank you for being with us. If you have a prayer request or want to connect with a pastor, you can contact us through our app or email us at the address on your screen. Our Christian Assembly LA app is available to download on Android and Apple devices. On the app, you'll be able to find out about our upcoming events, access our daily Bible reading plan, and our past weekend service videos. We'd like to say thank you for your giving and your ongoing generosity. We encourage you to sign up to give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or our website by clicking on the Give tab. For those of you mailing in your offering, you can make your check payable to Christian Assembly Church and send it to the address below. If you make a decision to follow Christ now or at any point during our service, please let us know. You can email us at the address on your screen, or you can text the word decision to 52855, and one of our pastors will personally follow up with you to pray for you and encourage you with next steps. Thank you for being with us today online. We encourage you to continue to worship with us for the rest of the service. And now, let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you that you are always with us. Thank you for your great love and compassion and kindness toward us, Lord. And Father, in anticipation of the upcoming CA Students Online Summer Camp, Lord, we just lift them up to you. We lift up the leaders, we lift up the volunteers, and God, we lift up every student who will be attending. May you work transformation in their hearts. And Lord, thank you for today's word. Might you encourage us and build our faith and transform us as we hear your word today together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's worship together.
Hey, my name is Jacob. I want to welcome you today. What a gift from God today is. And with this gift, I want to worship him. So join us as we sing to our God. Let's sing together.
Oh, Lord, my God. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display.
Then sings my soul,
then sings my soul, my Savior God. How great. my soul, my Savior God, to Thee.
Yes.
How great Thou art.
Today, I'm a worrier. How about you? There's a lot of things going on today that cause worry. There's a verse in Psalms. It says, "Be still and know that He is God." I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with that first part. Be still. My mind just keeps racing and I don't know what to do about it. So I thought, what if we focused on the second part of that verse today? Know that He is God. And if we focus on that, I think that's going to help our heart and our mind and our soul to be still. So that's our prayer. The power doesn't come from reciting these words over and over, but the power comes from the truth of God's word. When He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Stillness of my heart is where I find Your presence. ever close. In the stillness of my mind is when I come to know your voice. Be still and know that He is God. Is a sweet communion with you. In the quiet of my life is when I come to know, Lord, you're true. Be still.
Fade away.
One thing, Lord. Oh, one
CA family, we just wanted to say thank you so much for partnering with us here in Central Asia. God is doing some phenomenal things in the midst of what has been a challenging time for many people, and we sense every day your support in bringing transformation and the message of Jesus to so many people here.
We live in the poorest country of Central Asia, where the majority of the people don't have access to clean water, and over 99% of people are Muslim. We're bringing clean water to villages, and we're helping develop leaders and teach villages a process to transform themselves through community development projects. Now, all of this provides an amazing opportunity for our national partners to be shoulder to shoulder with people who've never heard about Jesus so that they can share with them the hope we have in Him. We wanted to thank CA specifically for helping us to translate the scriptures into the local dialect, which we've recorded as audio stories. These stories have brought the gospel into a much more accessible format. Our national partners are now working with 41 groups to listen to audio versions of the Bible in their own dialect, and these groups have multiplied to 3 generations. These stories have helped to equip new believers to share their faith with others. One woman named Soma is a second-generation believer who came to faith when she saw a vision of Jesus. She listens to the stories constantly, and she shares boldly about Jesus and has started third-generation groups with her neighbors and friends.
Over the past year, I've been able to meet with several students and families struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, and a variety of other things. Over the time of COVID, more people have reached out in need of support, and we've been able to walk with them through these tricky times. We just wanted to thank you so much for praying for us, CA. God has caused us to thrive during this season, and we attribute that largely to your prayers.
Well, last year I had the opportunity to visit that ministry team in Central Asia and to be with them and see them in action, and it is remarkable. In fact, it was one of the most biblical moments of my life, as one night I sat in the home, a little ramshackle home of a family living in one of those rural villages, and got to talk with them about the gospel. They had never heard of the gospel before, knew nothing of Jesus and the Bible and the good news of God's great love for them, and we got to do that. This is remarkably important work, powerful work that I believe will not only transform the families in those rural villages,
but could transform that whole region of Central Asia. And we get to support that together. Just as they said in the video, we are able to pray for them, and we're going to do that in a moment. But together, Lindsay and I give to the Kingdom Offering, and so many of you do as well. We can give to the Kingdom Offering to support this kind of effort. You can give online along with your general offering as well. Let's pray. Let's pray for Central Asia and for that ministry team. Lord, we do. We look to you as our great hope, and Lord, you are the same for the people in that part of the world. Though they may be different than us, language is different, culture is different, and yet you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your good news is good to us, and it is good to them as well. And so, God, I pray that even as the water is arriving to those rural villages because of the engineering work, Lord, that the water of life, your Spirit, would also be at work in those rural villages to transform lives. We look for you to do that good work because you are a good God, and we believe that you can do it. We trust you to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Also want to give you a quick update, 6-month financial update of just how we're doing as a local church. And we wanted you to know that year to date, the giving that we've given together totals $3,780,344.75. That's our general giving. And to the Kingdom Ministries, our Kingdom offering year to date totals $247,696.56. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, one, because I want you to be informed. I want you to know how we're doing financially as a church. And secondly, because these are really, truly remarkable numbers in light of our current situation that we're all living through. We are so grateful for your ongoing generosity. You are such a faithful people when it comes to giving, and we trust and believe that God's going to help us together as a local church use all that we give to the utmost to make God's great love known in our city and in our world around us. So thanks for being part of that and giving together. Now let's turn our attention to Mark as he brings this weekend's message.
It's my highest honor to be with you again this weekend, all who are joining us online. A summer greetings to each one, blessings to all the CA family. And any guests who might be joining us this weekend, what a delight to share this time together. We come to week 4 in our series, To Tell the Truth. And one more time, our theme verse, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." One of the longest television series, I was looking online, that some of the longest running ones have to do with courtroom deals. We have a fascination with the law. With those of you who are lawyers and judges, your world intrigues us. And we come this week to a courtroom story recorded in John chapter 8. And the scriptures will be there. Would you follow along as I read? Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but it was early the next morning. In fact, everybody who's had a chance to go to Israel, those words immediately bring up pictures of the opportunity to be in that very location. It was early the next morning. He went back again to the temple. There was a crowd that soon gathered, and he sat down, and as Jesus did, he was teaching them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They placed her so conveniently right in front of the crowd. "Teacher, Rabbi," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses, as you know, says that she must be stoned. What do you say, teacher?" They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept pressing and demanding an answer from him. So he stood up again and he said, "Okay, all right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." He stooped again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they one by one began to slip away, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are they? Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And then Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is a courtroom story about judgment, about law, about guilt, and about mercy. It's the story of one person who has done something terribly wrong, and no one would argue against that statement. She's done something terribly wrong, but she feels great guilt and shame over her actions. This is also the story of others who have done something equally as terrible, but they feel no guilt or shame at all. They are so concerned with the terrible of another that they can't see the rot that is occurring in their own souls. This is the story, like every story, of a person who encounters Jesus, and they ask this question: how in the world did I ever end up here? Now, a couple of things as we study this passage that we're told. And one is, we know for sure that she was married because the Old Testament law that is mentioned specifically referred to a married woman. So at one time, she was an excited, engaged bride-to-be. She had found her Prince Charming, the man that she could care for and love, and he had found his princess, the woman that he was going to love and care for. They had great dreams that they would have kids, they would build a family together. But more than anything, they would be best friends and partners for the whole of life until death parts them. But things didn't turn out quite as she had planned. Her marriage, which was her greatest dream, became her greatest disappointment. At some point in some years of great disappointment, she met another man, and he just noticed her. He listened, and those were powerful forces to her aching, lonely heart. He just simply cared. And all of this, as it always is, it seems so innocent until one day a line was crossed. There were some touches that lasted longer than they should. There were some secrets shared that should have never been told. And there was just inappropriate flirting. It's what happens. It's so deceptive, but it's the same story repeated again and again. One line is crossed, and then another, and then another. And people will here's exactly what people have told me. "I didn't even know. I wasn't even aware of what I was choosing until it was a full-blown affair." And now she's living two lives. There's two faces. There's a duality to her. She lives in two different worlds. She kept herself, as everyone does, from thinking what this might do to her kids, because her conclusion was that the thing that her children wanted most was for her to be happy. And of course, God wants that more than anything. You know, lies that go unchecked by truth always lead to greater lies. Sin that goes unchecked by truth always leads to more sin. She used to be a stickler about the truth. The first time that she lied to her husband about where she had been after being with this man, she was sure as she stood before her husband that her heart was literally pounding where he could see it and her palms were sweaty. She was sure that he could tell. But over time, she became competent at lying. Nobody had a clue. She became a master deceiver. Excuse me. The first time she slept with this man, her sense of guilt was so great that the very next day, early in the morning, she went to temple, went to Sabbath services. As she sat there, she was positive that everyone could read the guilt that was all over her face. As people sang the scriptures, as the scriptures were read, she was sure that a bolt of lightning would come and strike her dead right where she sat. But no one knew. And there was no lightning bolt. She can now she can go to synagogue. She can attend religious services and never even think about her affair. The truth is, she's become a hypocrite. She's unaware of how corrupting this is to her struggling marriage, to her family, and even to her own heart and mind, until this night, the one night. She is with this man, intimately so, and the door opens loudly. It breaks open, and here is a pack of men who have been waiting and watching, and they seize her. She screams out. She begs for mercy. Please, please, she says, let me at least have a moment to put some clothes on. She cries out to her lover, protect me. Help me. She'd give anything if she could go back, but she can't. You can never turn back the hand of time. You can never go back. There she is, naked. The best that she can do is wrap her body in a bed sheet, and they lead her away. Suddenly, it dawns on her that they're talking to him in a different way, and he slips off. And now it's clear that he is one of them. He's on their team. Her eyes are now fully open, and she is ashamed. She wants to hide, but there's nowhere to go. And in that moment, she is so aware of how she got there. She chose it. One step at a time, one crossed line at a time. This is no accident. Of course she had unmet needs. Yes, her marriage was deeply disappointing, but no, she's not a victim. She had made hundreds of small decisions that had led to this moment. This is her truth. Could we pause from our story just a moment? Is there anybody who's listening to my voice who feels caught in a particular area of sin? You're struggling with something? Maybe you've gotten really good at keeping it hidden, and you falsely believe that nobody knows and nobody will ever find out. Is anybody crossing any lines? It is the kindness of God on a warm summer weekend to just come close to you and to call you out from that place of sin. This entire series is about, will you be courageous enough to face the truth about yourself? It is the kindness and grace of our God and His Spirit that nudges you, even in this moment, to come clean. I'd like to do sort of a mass confession. How many who are with us online this weekend, how many have ever wrestled with a bad habit of any kind? Now, if you were with me here, if we were having in-person services, I'd ask for every hand to be raised, and I'd ask you to look around, and you would see that every hand is raised. How many found that the bad habits of your life, just over time, they just disappear one day? Or how many discovered that the habits of your life get cemented deeper? They get embedded in our minds, in our emotions, and in our bodies, and they don't just magically go away. In fact, bad habits, well, good habits do as well, but bad habits, they grow and they gain power and strength, and your willpower isn't enough to stop them. The truth about me, the truth about you is that I need help. I need support. I need accountability. I need people to join my arms and call me to live my life fully into the light, confessing before God and others who I come to trust. See, I can't do this all alone. The truth about me is I can't handle the truth about me all by myself. Now let's go back to our story. Jesus is teaching this sizable crowd. Now what the gospel writer John wants us to catch is that this is not some little private conversation. This is not a moment of confidentiality where two or three are trying to measure what is the next action that should be taken. These men, with intent, drag this woman naked, almost naked, into this most public setting. Never do they have a single thought or care about how humiliating this is for this woman. Because, see, their goal is not her. Their goal is Jesus, and she just happens to be their bait. She is a non-person, a no human being to them. And they say to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, they want to sound as though there's a sense of surrender and yieldedness and honor that they bestow on him. We did not want to, they say, but we just happened to be at the wrong place at the right time, and we caught this woman in the act of adultery. And they announce, and everyone would have known, the law is clear. See, circumstantial evidence would not be enough for conviction in a crime of this stature. They would have needed ironclad evidence, and they would have needed two or more witnesses would have been required. And when you think that through, that means this pack of religious men had been stalking her house, looking in the windows, waiting for this moment. What a bunch of creeps. What a bunch of perverts. Notice that the man that she is with, there's no mention of him again. And yet the law said that he should also be stoned. She is merely a prop for their doing. They care nothing about her at all. They are certain, we've got Jesus now. If he shows mercy to her, then we'll get him in court for being soft on the law. And if he says to execute her, then we'll get him for not caring at all. And as well, the Romans would never allow a Jewish person to call for execution. So if Jesus says, stone her, he'll be in serious trouble with the Romans as well. This woman, can you see her? She's trembling with regret and fear. She'd like to die and believes that she's about to. They don't even see her at all. All that matters to them is that they get to Jesus. They are jury and judge with stones in their hands. Question: why does the church produce so many stone throwers? The church can be so cold and so indifferent towards people who are different, towards people who struggle, people who read the Bible and yet have such a small capacity to love. They enjoy passing judgment on others. Someone's children, someone's adult children go off the rails, drugs and alcohol, pregnancy, whatever it may be. What is it about us that we love to pick up stones and throw them? Somebody who's in a painful marriage and they decide to divorce, we throw stones. What is it about people who struggle with sexual identity? The truth about stone throwers is that stones energize them. My embarrassing truth, I knew I'd have to come to this moment. My painful confession before you is I have collected rocks myself. I have been a stone thrower. And God have mercy on this man who stands here this day. There they stand. And they ask Jesus, teacher, rabbi, what is it that you say? Jesus stoops, he bends, and he writes in the dust. Now, this is an odd response to them, and it bothers them so deeply. You know, religious people who can't become the center of your universe get pretty nasty. The text says they keep pressing him. Look, you're the teacher. You're the rabbi. What should we do? Should we obey the law? Jesus seems like he's not paying any attention to them at all. And then Jesus stands and he announces, kill her, stone her. What a moment. It's like all the air got sucked out of the room. Yes, she is a lawbreaker. And remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Do what the law says. But I do have some instruction on how this will be carried out. Jesus says, I don't care who throws stones second, third, fourth, and so on. But I do care about the first position. And so, gentlemen, he says, get ready with your stones. But the first one who will throw must be perfect, must be without any sin at all. So chop, chop, guys, let's go. And Jesus kneels again, and he appears to be writing in the dust. Now, what was it Jesus was writing? We don't know. And even to guess is mere speculation. Volumes have been written on what they think Jesus wrote in the dirt, but we simply do not know. Some say maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. If I turn to Exodus 20 in this moment and began to read, and I would go 1 through 10, and as soon as you violated one of these, put up your hands, we wouldn't be much more than commandment number 3. And maybe some think maybe he wrote one by one, the oldest first, their name, and then a list of the sins that they have committed. But what he wrote is not important. What we do know is that Jesus confronts them with the truth about themselves. Okay, guys, start throwing, but make sure you are sinless. See, fallen people are in no position to throw sins. They can see with such clarity her sin, but not their own. You know, I'm so gifted at seeing your sin. I am so remarkably gifted at seeing the truth about you, but the truth about me, and this takes us back to week number one, I'm blinded at seeing the truth about me. But the truth about them, any encounter with Jesus, the truth about you will be revealed. They are not champions for God. They want to be heralded as God's champs. They're really Satan's chumps is what they are. They're cold, heartless, loveless, mean stone throwers. Jesus writes again in the dirt. And can you only imagine this scene? Can you hear stones being dropped and striking the ground, one after another, after another? I wonder if there's anybody who's a part of this weekend service that needs to let go of some stones. Somebody has hurt you deeply, profoundly. And it's never that we skip over. It's never that we bypass that offense or that wound. But somebody has hurt you deeply, and you have carried stones for so long that it wouldn't seem normal. Your life would seem incomplete without them. See, there's no room in Jesus' community for stone throwers. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's an ex. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's some old friend. Maybe it's siblings. Maybe it's a child or a parent. Finally, it's just Jesus, this woman, this original crowd, and a pile of stones. All the stone throwers are gone. Now, you gotta know she's wondering, what happens from here? Because look, the fact that she has broken the law cannot be ignored. Maybe she thinks Jesus, because he has the right, he's sinless, maybe he'll carry this out. Her own personal execution. He is without sin and has the right to do so. But Jesus asks her a question. Where are they? And she responds, they're no longer here. And Jesus wants to make the point that, look, you are no different than them. They are no different than you. They are simply broken sinners. And then Jesus says, who is it that condemns you? She says, well, my condemners are gone. The accusers are no longer here. And Jesus then says these words to her, I don't condemn you either. I mean, can you imagine the earthquake that it rocked her life at that moment? Woman, you can become a new creature. A new birth is available to you. At the start of this story, she is certain to die. She is a lawbreaker, as every one of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's holy standard. But Jesus is going to stand up for her. He stands between her and this crowd. They really want him to die. And he will. But she will live, because he will die in her place. One final thing. Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. Now, for her to receive forgiveness from Jesus, she's going to have to go back to an old life that was unthinkable. See, grace is not what only gives you the power to repent, But grace is the power to help you make amends. She's going to have to go back and tell her lover it's over. She's going to have to face her husband and ask for forgiveness with no guarantee at all. Now, we have no idea what was required of her, but we do know that she would not go alone. So this week, the truth about all of us is that we are ashamed to confess that we are stone throwers. And maybe you'd join me as we close this service this weekend. And we just, in a sense of repentance, we just bow our hearts before the Savior. Would you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you stood in on our behalf, that you took our place, that the stones that were meant for us, you took them in your own body. And Lord, we confess how ready we are, how eager we are, how energized we are to carry stones in our hands, to feel as though we're judge and jury. We ask you, O God, to forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, remind every person who is listening that you don't condemn them, that there is a new life that is available to every single one of them who come and bend their knee before you. Thank you for the forgiveness available. Make us different. Teach us, Lord, to go and sin no more, that there is a power available to make us different. We are so grateful. How we bless you, how we honor you, how we love your word. Bless all the CA family, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare.
Thank you again for joining us online today. If you made a decision for Jesus, email or text us so we can follow up with you. I want to remind you this week of our daily touch points and our digital discipleship this Wednesday night, which are available on our social media. You can find us and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And now let me close with this benediction from Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Thanks for being with us. See you next week.